Proverbs chapter 8. All right. We just walked through chapters 5 through 7, where Solomon paints the picture of a woman for, his son. Woman folly, the adulteress. It was a long and, I would argue, somewhat arduous journey through looking at the plague of adultery, of sexual immorality, and the foolishness of woman folly. It says in chapter 7, it says, her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. This woman is seductive and with smooth words lures him into poverty, death, and ultimately the wrath of God, he who would come to her. In the middle of this, we saw that folly takes on other forms. Pledge security for a stranger, right? Counting on the righteousness of strangers and presuming on our knowledge of tomorrow. Slothful, assiduous sleep. And evil scheming, delighting in the destruction of God's creation for its own sake. Naivete, willful inaction, active destruction of good things, and covenant unfaithfulness all characterize this woman's folly. This woman is the persistent antithesis to the character of the Holy Spirit of God. He has all knowledge, is diligent and fruitful, active in tearing down wickedness and establishing the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, abounding in steadfast love and covenant faithfulness. And so now we've looked at this lady folly, and remember, don't forget that this is all a prologue. This is all building towards this deluge of wisdom that's coming. We're seeing folly and wisdom personified here. So Solomon is now going to return to a woman he brought up in chapter 1. She is the personification of the heart and mind of the Spirit of our God. Lady Wisdom is the personification of the heart and mind of the Spirit of our God. Remember, don't forget that Solomon is speaking to his son. And his son, like most sons, has his eye out for a woman. This is the way Solomon and God himself wants us to think about wisdom. She's a beautiful woman worth pursuing. There's a strange practice that we as distinct sexes must undergo as we seek to understand the cosmic theater before us. Men need to see themselves as part of a bride while not compromising their masculinity. Have you ever wrestled with this, men, where you think, like, I'm a man, I'm not a bride? And yet there's a cosmic theater of the church herself being a bride, and men need to see themselves as part of a bride and yet without compromising their masculinity, but seeing their masculinity in full in the scriptures and also seeing themselves as part of a bride. Likewise, and perhaps men are more used to this at this point, so women might have a new endeavor here this morning, need to heed the lover's call of Lady Wisdom without compromising their femininity. So like men are called into seeing themselves as a bride, women are to see Lady Wisdom, Lady Wisdom's pursuit, and heed it. We must approach this with open eyes, letting God's word shape our framework for perceiving the world. Does this make sense? So these are challenges. We're not asking us to give up our biblical understanding of masculinity and femininity, but we want to see that this is how God presents Lady Wisdom to us, as an alluring, beautiful, and godly woman. The heart and mind of God's Holy Spirit is now portrayed as Cinderella descending the stairs at the ball. Right? She makes it clear to the prince that she will be his if he will take pursuit. So Solomon, in his prologue to the wisdom coming, will have presented before his son two women competing for his attention, Lady Folly, Lady Wisdom. He acknowledges the allure of each and shows one clear winner. There's two women that are coming for you, and they're both alluring, but one is without question the one you should choose. Chapters 5 through 7 unfolded the destruction that lies in the wake of the adulteress Lady Folly. And now in chapter 8, we're going to see Lady Wisdom's return to in order to commend herself to her suitor. Chapter 9, the next chapter, will have one final comparison between the two to wrap up Solomon's prologue before diving deep into the Proverbs that unpack the mind of the Spirit of Christ. So the mind here personified as Lady Wisdom. So what we see in the rest of the book of Proverbs is going to be an unpacking of the character and the way that this woman thinks. So today, we will see, and I have, if you have the order of service, I've got some help for you on the back of it. Today we're going to see Lady Wisdom is truthful, she undergirds just rule, rewards with treasure, established the heavens and the earth, delights God, and gives life to those who find her. This will be very pleasant. It's very good to meditate on wisdom. So, if you diligently look for the priceless wisdom that adorns kings and shaped the cosmos, you are guaranteed to find it. What a promise. If you diligently look for the priceless wisdom that adorns kings and shaped the cosmos, you are guaranteed to find that exact wisdom. So let us, in Christ. So let's look at chapter 8 of Proverbs together. Let's go through verse 11 first. Solomon says, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, 'To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her.'" Let's stop there for a moment. Lady Wisdom is truthful. This is very good. She is the lovely antithesis of the adulteress. Notice that she's also in the streets, right? In chapter 1, it says in verse 20, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks." And we see that same thing here in chapter 8. Doesn't she raise her voice on the heights beside the way? At the crossroads, she takes her stand. And it's interesting because Lady Folly is also in the streets. Chapter 7, verse 11 says, "She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market. And at every corner, she lies in wait." She also is in the street. But one is a herald and the other a whore. These are a very different reason for being in the streets. They both have a message to cry out. They both want the attention of those passing by. But one has their own interests in mind, and the other has the interests of the people. Wisdom is also loud, but not in the boisterous, brazen, rebellious way of the whore, but in the manner in which Abigail comes to David as he goes to kill Nabal. She has his good in mind. "Wait, stop, come here. I have good things for you." She's not here to flatter. Lady Folly says, "Woman Folly says, she uses lying lips and whorish dress to capture your haughty eyes and satisfy her own sluggardly cravings. Whereas Lady Wisdom is here for your genuine benefit, for your good. She's here to tell the truth. 'Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. From my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteousness, that there is nothing twisted or crooked in them.'" Who does that sound like? Jesus Christ. "They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge." The truth, as you will remember, will set us free. We'll unfold this more as we see how she was with God as he established the heavens and the earth, but for now, see that truth is what she's here to give, not flattery. Truth has the other's best interest in mind. So think of the classic example of your wife comes to you and asking if this dress makes her look fat, right? What should you say? Usually, men are told to run or to say, "Of course not, hon." But why is she asking you if this dress makes her look fat? She doesn't want to look fat. Not every dress will look flattering on every woman. Isn't that right? She wants to look nice. And you look at this dress and you see, this dress is not flattering to the woman who is my glory, to this woman who cares about how she looks enough to ask me. Are you going to lie to her? Whose interests are you protecting? Are you playing Lady Folly? Are you playing Lady Wisdom? I wouldn't dare say anything about that dress because it might come back to haunt me. Do you love your wife? So flattery, in that instance, is to get something for yourself at her expense, is it not? But wisdom looks out for the interest of her. The truth, hun, this dress is not doing you any favors, is a kindness. You're beautiful, and this dress does not show that. That's a kind thing that will build your relationship with your wife and do her favors. You will get to go out with a better looking woman. She will get to know that she looks better to you. And everybody goes out with understanding. This is actually not a trick question. This is not a complicated scenario. Do you care more about yourself or do you care about your wife? Many, a flattering only serves to do her harm. That's what flattery does. And that's what the Lady Folly was doing. She's dressing the way she does. She's speaking the way she does with her smooth words in order to get what she wants, knowing that her roads will lead you to death. This is not Lady Wisdom. It's quite the opposite. Lady Wisdom goes out of her way to come into the streets and lay out truth for you to hear that you might be built up. Now, how does this work in our world? Many don't want to live in God's world as he made it. Many hate the truth. They hate God, and thus they hate that they live in something that he's made and as something that he's made. So they chop themselves up, they tell lies, they work against nature, and they create their own truth, right? Have you heard this? Everyone has their own truth. That's a way of saying we're all going to just not buy God's truth. That's what they're saying. There's one truth that we refuse to follow, and that is God's word. And so we can all live with our own truth. Unless your truth comes up against my truth, and then we're going to have a situation. But this is not of wisdom. It's not of wisdom that you have your own truth. It will not serve you to have your own truth. It will serve you to have the Lord's truth, and this is wisdom. God's wisdom is for your good. Our own truth not only harms others, but it harms ourselves. Folly seduces with flattery, using your vanity for her pleasure. Wisdom from God offers you truth for your blessing. When received with humility, wisdom accomplishes just that. So as we look between the two, do you want something that makes you feel like God? You can have your own truth. You can decide things. That has a certain appeal to it, but it will leave you dead in a gutter. But Lady Wisdom offers you something that requires your humility, knowing that you don't make your own truth. But you come to her, she will give you the truth. And then you get to have it. And in that sense, it's yours, right? You now have your truth. Like you get to what your perception of reality matches God's actual world and heart. And then you will prosper. This is what Lady Wisdom brings. If you diligently search for the priceless wisdom that adorns kings and shapes the cosmos, you are guaranteed to find it. Lady Wisdom is truthful. And she also undergirds just rule. Let's look verses 12 through 16. She says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of Yahweh is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign. The rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles all who govern justly. Remember, Solomon, who's speaking, is a king, and he's teaching the heir to his throne. Do you not know that you will judge angels? He's teaching his son, who's going to take his throne, but he's also including the direct line, but also his greater son, who will assume the eternal throne several generations later, Jesus Christ, the righteous. By him, he will rule and decree what is just, governing justly. Proverbs 1:3 says that those who receive these proverbs do so to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. We know that Solomon asked for wisdom, but do you know what his specific request was? Do you know what he asked? When he has the dream and God says, I'll give you anything you want, and he asks for something, what does he ask for? He says this. In 1 Kings 3:9, he says, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people. that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? That's the wisdom that he asked for, wisdom in governance. That's what Solomon is passing on to his son, a wisdom in governance. Men, if you are living a godly life, you will have to govern. You will have to govern. You will govern your wives. You will govern your children. And women, you will often be governing. Do you see my wife here governing our children right now? And she must do so with justice and with equity and righteousness. We are a governing people. Do you not know that you will judge angels? But Solomon's specifically talking to his son, those who will govern. We will not all govern the same. Men will govern differently than women. Men will have more governance than women. So men and women, hold fast to how governance looks. Understand how the mind of your Savior looks, how the kind of governance that you want to be under, the kind of governance that you want to shepherd. Wisdom undergirds great rulership, justice, and righteousness. Women who are looking for a husband, you should find a man who is interested in ruling with justice and righteousness and equity. You will be under his rulership, and you can choose to marry whom you please. Men, be this kind of man. Wisdom says in verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Do you know who the first king of Israel was? God. And he's altogether righteousness, or he's altogether righteous. He is righteous and just in all his ways. We know justice and righteousness because these things are an outflow of his heart, and he has shared these with us in his word. That's what we even know justice to be. Psalm 37, 30-31 says, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The tongue of the righteous speaks justice. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, that his tongue speaks justice. Do you see that wisdom and justice were paralleled there? The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. The tongue and his tongue speaks justice. Wisdom and justice. You all right? Great. Wisdom and justice are hand in hand. If you dwell with prudence, understanding how God designed economics, weather, and human nature and motivation, if you fear the Lord and thus despise wickedness and perversity, if in humility you surround yourself with wise counsel of old men who also love and fear Yahweh, you will rule justly and in righteousness. You cannot rule justly without wisdom, and you cannot have wisdom without the fear of the Lord. It is a fool's errand to think that somebody can rule justly without the wisdom that comes from the fear of Yahweh himself. In your home, in the church, in your business, in the state, in the nation, wherever there is authority who fears Yahweh, this is where justice is found. This is where those who under their rule prosper. Wherever there is injustice in governance, there is pride, arrogance, and the evil way. The world has shouted that pride is a justice issue. Have you heard this? That pride is a matter of justice. Social justice was... In the 2020 era, right around then, social justice was the shout of the day. But if you don't know what a woman and a man is, how are you going to have social justice? If you reject God and his mind and his design, you will not rule with justice. And in fact, you will rule in such a way that people suffer and die and kill themselves. Wherever there is injustice in governance, there will be pride, arrogance, and the evil way. The world has shouted that pride is a justice issue, and indeed it is, and it will necessarily spread injustice. Arrogance and pride, raising your fist against God, there's nobody who's going to do that and end up judging justly. And you might think, oh, these people are on my side on this issue. But if they have rejected the Lord and you come to them and somebody brings you to court, you can have no confidence that justice will actually be dealt out. See also that wisdom is not simply for the peasant, but is for those in all positions. You are not going to grow out of needing wisdom. You're not going to grow out of needing wisdom. Oh, I have wisdom, so I don't need to listen to Lady Wisdom anymore. I have it. That's not how it works. You will continually need wisdom, and it is for those in the low positions and in the high positions. The more responsibility you receive, the more wisdom you need to handle it. As an example, have you heard that sometimes winning the lottery doesn't go well for people? And you think, how can that be? They just made $1 billion. Aren't all their problems solved? Well, the problem with that, and we'll go over this as we go through Proverbs, but great wealth is accumulated little by little because something else is growing as you're accumulating your wealth, and that is your wisdom in handling that wealth. But if your wealth skyrockets beyond your wisdom, then that wealth will be used for great injustice. That wealth will be used for foolishness. That wealth is at the disposal of Lady Folly, who comes with her seductive dress to the man who just got $1 billion. You will be a toy in her hand. It's actually very good for you that your rulership and your power grows right alongside your wisdom. It says, by me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. No one who reigns justly is doing so without wisdom. So Lady Wisdom is truthful. She undergirds just rule and rewards with treasure. It says in verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. What a lovely verse. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently might find me. No, find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. She rewards with treasure. Don't forget, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, to the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. So we have, we read that earlier in the Proverbs, and now we have a new comparison with the sluggard and the man who put up pledged security for a stranger. We can see the comparison. We've known that her value is of greater worth than silver and gold, but now we have sluggard and pledged security to compare with, right? It says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Not so with Lady Wisdom. The man who puts up pledged security for a stranger is one who doesn't understand human nature, doesn't have wisdom, who discounts the world as described by the one who made it. This is a person who doesn't understand the one who knows what's in the heart of man and thus does not entrust himself to them. So Jesus looked at the heart of man and said, I'm not going to entrust myself to them because I know what's in their heart. And yet the man who puts up pledged security for a stranger clearly doesn't understand the heart of man. God tells us that the secret things belong to God and tells us that we don't know what tomorrow brings and are thus dependent on the will of the Lord. But he who puts up pledged security doesn't understand these things. They don't have wisdom, and therefore their money goes away. The man who hears and heeds Lady Wisdom's call will not be so duped. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and can't even bring it back to his mouth. He's dragging himself from craving to craving, not heeding the seasons or planning ahead, no concept of cause and effect. The man who hears and heeds Lady Wisdom's call will not be so unprepared. His land is well tended, his investments secure, walking in step with the God who commands the tides. How will he escape growth? Who will spare this man from fruit and a blessing abounding? If you're walking in wisdom, if you understand economics the way Solomon understands economics, do you know what Solomon did? Did he have treasure? He certainly did. How will you go without blessing if you walk in accordance with the step of Jesus Christ? This man also, who heeds the call of Lady Wisdom, doesn't fear losing all of it. How many Christians do you know who have lost all of it? There have been many. Not the least of which, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had more wealth than we can even comprehend in our own minds. That we can, like the He put a bunch of it on this rock, right? But he hid it in the hills. We have no concept of the wealth of Jesus Christ that he set aside to come here. And then he was buried in the ground with the gold, right? Like, this is the depths that he went. Jesus Christ lost it all, but he didn't fear losing it all because he knows that it's going to come back. Jesus Christ got it all back, and so will we. He can happily say that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be his name, the one who fears Lady Wisdom, because his security is not in just having a bar of gold. And as long as nobody else takes that bar of gold, he's fine. That's not where his security is. He has the Spirit of God granted him by faith in the sacrifice of the wise and righteous King. He knows, first off, that this will all perish, and he has an eternal reward in heaven, firstly there. But secondly, he knew how to get that gold in the first place. Like, he can lose that one and get another one because he knows how the world works. As we see that Jesus gave up everything and gained more, he did this willingly with great hope, knowing that the wisdom from above gives grace to the humble and that fruit comes from seeds that fall into the ground and die. He's the one that designed this to work this way. And so Jesus wasn't rolling the dice with his death. He wasn't thinking like, I'll die and we'll see what happens. But he knew that what God designed the world to be is that seeds fall into the ground and then they bear fruit. That's how it works. He knows that God gives grace to the humble. Who is more humble than Jesus Christ? So who will receive more grace than Jesus Christ? This is how it works. This is actually this seems like foolishness to the world, but this is actually just good wisdom. If you lay down your life out of love for God's children, do you think that's stupid? What do you think your life is going to be like in his palace? What do you think at his table that he's not going to mention the one that laid down his life for his children? Do you think that if you threw a party and somebody there gave somebody who should be there but his seat's empty because he laid down his life to save your kids, you're not going to bring it up at the table? You think God's not going to bring that up and you'll be there? This is how wisdom works. If you walk according to his mind, treasures are there. This is how it works. God, you think that God cares for the poor, does he not? You think if you're the guy that's constantly giving his money away to the poor of his people, that he's not going to give you more money? Who else is he going to give the money to? This is how wisdom works, is you understand the mind of Christ. You understand how his mind works, such that he understood wisdom so much that he went all the way into the grave. And it worked flawlessly. He is now exalted among all creation. He was acting according to the wisdom of the maker of heaven and earth. He was listening to Solomon's wisdom. Matthew 16, 24 through 26 says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Is Jesus telling the truth here? If this is true, which it is, then a fool would hold on to his life rather than denying himself and following Jesus. That would be idiotic. That would be insane. And it is. It's only unwise if it's not true. But it is true. Wisdom teaches us the truth. Noble things. She hates abominations. Wickedness is an abomination to her lips. The truth sets us free and leads us to a kingdom where the streets are indeed paved with gold. Pearls are the gates. Like singular pearls. Things we can't comprehend. Dying to yourself and tethering your life to the only man who ever conquered death is good wisdom. That's smart. It's a good idea. And this is what's illumined by Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom fills treasuries. Foolishness ends up with thistles and nettles all over your ground and the stone wall falling down. God is asking you to lay down your life, to count it all as nothing for the sake of following him. But he doesn't just leave his people with nothing. Like, you don't have a future planned where your eternity is spent in rubble and mush. That's not the plan. Lay down your life, and the wise thing is that you lay down your life, and on the other side of it is riches and glory and pleasure forevermore. This is wisdom. Lady Wisdom is truthful, undergirds just rule, rewards with treasure, established the heavens and the earth. And one more thing to say about treasure, if you think about her also in terms of a good wife, like a good wife is going to add to the bounty of your estate. She is. If you marry a foolish, wicked woman, she will drain your resources. She will, there's like the stereotype of don't give a woman your credit card. Why do you say that? Well, because foolish, wicked women will just take, and not give. Do not be this woman, obviously. Change this stereotype. It's not a stereotype among Christians. This is bad. This is bad. But an excellent wife, she's considering fields and buying them. And all your kids are clothed in scarlet. And Lady Wisdom is no different. She will adorn you. So, rewards with treasure and establish the heavens and the earth. 22, starting in verse 22, it says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains I had been shaped, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was with him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. This is wisdom. Now, it's interesting language here, but this is how the Bible talks. So we understand the Trinity. The Trinity is all God and always has been. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternity past. And yet we see the Bible talking about Jesus Christ as eternally begotten. Are you familiar with this phrase? So the Bible says that it's his only begotten Son. And this has been a challenge for many people throughout the ages. There's a clause in the Nicene Creed, I believe it's the Nicene Creed, that was the first schism in the church, which is that the Son and the Spirit both come from the Father. This is the language that the Bible uses, but we shouldn't see that then there was a time where the Spirit wasn't. There was no time when the Spirit wasn't. There was no time when the Son wasn't. And yet the Bible talks about them, the Jesus Christ being begotten of the Father. And so we have a sense of eternally begotten. This is how the Bible talks, and we should learn to be comfortable with this. And even if we don't understand it all, wrestle to understand it as much as we can, but still believe it. You can believe it before you fully understand it. And so this is something, when we see here wisdom being a personification of the mind of the Spirit of God, and it says, I was brought forth. There is a brought forth from the mind of God. We see wisdom coming from God's mind, and yet we don't have to think that wisdom ever wasn't with God, that there was a time where God wasn't wise and then he came up with wisdom, but rather that wisdom comes from God and yet is always with God. Do you understand this? And so in that sense, wisdom, she was there. She was made and brought forth before the beginning of the world. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. And this is how she's able to tell the truth. So let's address the concept of facts for a moment. Facts are not objectively above the mind of God, but they come from the mind of God, right? They're possessed, set up, and brought forth from the mind of God. They flow from his character. So there are many, particularly those who like to disconnect their religion from their political work. This is particularly on the conservative side. So if you have conservatives that don't want to say that their main reason for doing everything is because of Jesus Christ himself, which shame on them. But the conservative movement that wants to combat the lies, which are obviously lies of the age, speak in terms of facts and reality, right? They'll say things like, a man can't become a woman because facts don't care about your feelings. Have you heard this? Right? And they say, this doesn't work because it contradicts with reality. Contradicts with facts. And they're almost there, but they don't go far enough. They're almost there. It's true that the lies combat reality. The lies combat facts. You can put on makeup and have surgeries, but you can't change your chromosomal makeup. The idea of objective reality, the absolute truth. Reality is the statistics and figures of a natural order. And it's not less than this, but it is more than this. Firstly, a woman can't become a man because God did not make you a man. That's the first thing. Because God, in his mind, designed male and female, created he them, and that flowed out of his mind. That's why. God has a good design, a wise design, and in that design, the seed can only come out this far. The world was fashioned not just with structural integrity and pragmatic usefulness, though it has structural integrity and pragmatic usefulness, but it's not all working strictly because of helpful utility, but the world was built on wisdom. The world was built on wisdom and beauty and the mind of Jesus Christ. This is where this all came from. Hebrews says of Jesus Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. If he says something, you cannot contradict it. If he points to Taylor and says, woman, then no amount of work can undo that. If he points at Theo and says, man, then no amount of work can undo that. If he points at something and says tree, then no amount of work can undo that. If he calls something love, then no amount of work can undo that. If he puts somebody in charge, they're in charge, and their authority is given to them by God. And things, and that doesn't mean no change can happen on earth, right? Somebody can be alive and somebody can be dead, somebody can be in authority, somebody can be taken out of authority, and this is all by the word of Jesus Christ. If God says, you're king for now, and tomorrow you won't be king, then no amount of change, anything can change that. So it's true that there is order to the universe. The same sun, which is a perfect distance for our vitamin D consumption, also grows the plants and heats the seas. The stars light the night, and they also guide sailors. The trees give homes to birds and oxygenate our air and grow fruit that is nourishment to our bodies. These trees are made with seeds that must fall into the ground and die before they bear fruit. All of this working together, human beings joining together with pleasure, self-reproduce, and the mother provides milk specific to her own child's needs. Each sex having organs that find their only use when paired with the other, together demonstrating the relationship of Christ and the church. All of these elements working together in harmony. Nature continues on in perfect obedience to the word of Christ, whose power upholds it. Because of his great wisdom, Jesus Christ is wise, and then he upholds all the word, the world with the words of this wise power. A man cannot become a woman because Jesus Christ doesn't say they can. He does not like the idea of it. It's unwise for a man to become a woman. So creation will not disobey his word. It will not budge out of the bounds given to it by the wise mind of Christ. If the sea comes out farther than usual, it's because of the wise plan of God. The sun sets every night and rises every morning because Jesus told it to in his wisdom. First and foremost, we have understandings of orbits. We have understandings of mass and things like that. And those are actually, our understanding of those are continually, we're finding we're wrong about something and then we're going back to the board. But at the end of the day, the sun goes around the earth because Jesus said, or go around the earth, right? And you might say, it's not going around the earth. It's all relative in space, first and foremost. But the sun, earth, stars spin and orbit in this way at this speed continually. And it will accomplish a great deal of good on this planet, not the least of which is demonstrating death and resurrection every day, right? So Jesus goes and he says, earth, you're going to spin this way. Sun, you're going to spin this way. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. It's going to show death and resurrection, and it's going to do a lot of other good things. And he says, do this until I say otherwise. And what do they say? Yes, your majesty. Absolutely. And then one day, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when Yahweh gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Isn't this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set about for a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when Yahweh heeded the voice of man, for Yahweh fought for Israel. So what happened? Joshua needed help doing a task for the glory of God. God saw this as a good and wise plan. It was written in his book, after all. So Joshua tells the son to stand still. And the son sees Joshua and he's like, stand still. And then he looks at God and God's like, no. I need you to do this one. And so then God nods his head. The son says, oh, yes, whatever you think is right, Lord. And stops. And then Israel takes vengeance on the Amorites. And then Jesus looks at the son and says, as you were. And the son resumes its circuit. It's as simple as this. It's that simple. The only reason the sun comes up every morning is because it's given a similar command to what it was given on that day with Joshua. As you fear the Lord, as you fear Yahweh, which is what Solomon is telling us to do, as you fear him, you will walk in step with the rest of everything God has going on. That's what wisdom is. That's where you see the fruit, is that you're walking in step with everything else that God has going on. You'll harvest at the right time. Why? Because you know when he likes the temperatures to drop. You'll be generous because you know he likes to give money to people who will distribute it as he likes. You'll avoid sin because he can open up the earth and swallow you whole whenever he wants. You'll build on solid ground because you know how he likes to use storms. You'll trust in who he trusts and avoid who he heaps judgment on and lean on those whom he's inclined to keep standing. This will be very good for you. Wisdom knows all of this. She offers the simple one a full window into all of this. She's at the streets and saying, listen, I can tell you all of this. If you diligently seek me, I'll tell you whatever you want. I will tell you all of this. Her words are not filled with flattery, but with the Bible of God, with how he put everything together. It's right here. And his spirit is in you, filled with the wisdom of Christ, which is the same wisdom that is upholding these chairs right now. Lady Wisdom is truthful, undergirds just rule, rewards with treasure, established the heavens and the earth, and she delights God. She says in verse 30, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Remember that the adulteress offered delights. Do you remember this? I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. The command to turn this down may seem like Christians are supposed to hate pleasure. They're not supposed to notice when a cool breeze comes across on a hot day. But the command to turn this down is meant to spare you from ending up a bloody corpse in the street the next day. Remember? An arrow pierces the liver, like an ox led to the slaughter. Two chapters earlier, he told his son to be intoxicated by the breasts of a woman at all times. Right? Don't get this mixed up. Lady Wisdom is more pleasing than the adulteress. The intoxication is there without the arrow in your liver. Right? That's why he said, two women are coming for you. You should choose this one. Not because this one's fun, but this one's responsible. But because this one's filled with the delights and it doesn't have death on the other side of it. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. God delights in wisdom and she delights in him in return. This is a good relationship that God has with wisdom. It's filled with delights. And this has been the case before the world was made and will continue into the new creation. She has only ever done God good, and now she beckons to you. Wisdom delights in God and is delightful to God, and she delights in you. It says she delights in the children of man. That's interesting. But she delights in the children of Adam, in the things that God has made. She was there when man was made. He said it was very good. This is the crown of creation. It's mankind. It was her idea. She loves it. Folly hates God and is abhorred by God. She uses her for you for your own pleasure, which is the destruction of everything you love. Wisdom loves the created order. Folly seeks to subvert it. The Proverbs coming to us in chapter 10 are worth loving. They bring joy on their heels. Real joy. Have you ever just been thrilled? It's probably because something was working out, like as a Christian, with genuine joy and happiness. It's because your wisdom is happening. You're in line with what God loves. This is good. Lady Wisdom is truthful, undergirds just rule, rewards with treasure, establishes the heavens and the earth, delights God, and gives life to those who find her. In verse 17, it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. And then in verse 32, it says, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Whoever finds wisdom finds life. Whoever doesn't injures himself and loves death. Do you love death? That will be proven by whether or not you love wisdom. You will know that you love death if you reject wisdom. You are clamoring after things that do you harm and harm to those around you. You're rejecting God. You don't fear him. You don't love him. You clamor for the things of this age that are coming to you dressed like a prostitute. And you watch regularly as they destroy you. And you show yourself to be somebody who actually is the evil schemer. Someone with haughty eyes, shedding of innocent blood. You will show yourself to be one who loves death. But don't love death. Death is a curse. If you diligently look for the priceless wisdom that adorns kings and shape the cosmos, you are guaranteed to find it. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. It's a guarantee. She wants to be found by you, Christian. It's like a girl who comes and gives you a kiss on the cheek, and then she runs into the crowd. Like, if this is, you know, a good crowd for you to be in, then this woman is not going to get beyond where you can find her. She wants you to chase her, right? Like, this is play. This is why Solomon keeps giving these instructions. Listen to me, guard my instruction, and get blessing. She's shouting at the streets, knocking at the door. She's not exactly hiding. This might be a strange example, but at the Pride festivals, we'll preach. We're standing up on a block and shouting the words of life to these people, like the grace to these people, calling them to repent. And then people will come and say, you need to get out of here. And we'll get out of here if you call the police. And they're like, we're going to bring police back. They're like, great. I'll be the one shouting, right? Like, you're not gonna, it's a big crowd, but I'm not going to be hard to find, right? In the same way, wisdom is standing there at the streets shouting, anyone who's looking for me will find me. How will we find you? I'm right here. I'm right here. Where? I do. It's a fun game to play with your children, by the way, if they're shouting and you're looking for them. Remember, this is a sort of prologue. Whoever finds Lady Wisdom finds life. Do you want to know where she is? Right here. Just turn the page. Right here. Where? I'm there. He who diligently seeks me will find me. Flip the page. Chapter 10. There it is. There she is. You can find her. It's not that hard. Everybody turn their page right now. There she is. Put a bookmark right there. This is Lady Wisdom. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent make rich, and on and on and on and on it goes. Just a deluge. Here's wisdom. You want to know life? You want to know how the mind of Christ works? Here it is. There you go. Who will open your eyes to these words? The Spirit of God. And where is the Spirit of God? Right here. Christian, if you have the Spirit of God, he's dwelling inside you right now. This is not a hard hunt. If you do not know the Lord God, then the way to find the Spirit of God is to look to Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. Look to him, the serpent raised up in the wilderness. Look to him and be saved. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and all the ways of life will be open to you. Your eyes, the scales will fall off your eyes. You'll eat from the fruit and you'll see. And you'll see clearly. Fear God, believe in Jesus, guard these proverbs close, and you are guaranteed to know the truth, to know justice, to find treasure, to delight your God, and to have life everlasting. This is the call. Jesus delights in wisdom, and his wisdom is the hope of the world. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've made it impossible for us to not find you by your Spirit. God, and with that, we are prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Despite how easy you've made it, we will still find ways to avoid wisdom. God, give us the fear of you. Give us great love for you and your commands. Give us great desire and love for Lady Wisdom, who also loves us. As we come to this table, Lord, will you meet with us with your Spirit, who was with you when you made the world, when you formed the hills, when you came up with the idea of wheat and grapes. Nourish us as we eat this and then as we eat together upstairs. We need your wisdom, Lord, if we are to live. And we have it in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.